How many had a week? How many of you had a near-death experience with a grizzly bear? Oh, no. It's been a good week, I hope, for all of you, whether you've had a great week or not. All I have to say is you're still in the right place because we're in the house of God. Before we jump into the Word, just a couple things. First, a couple prayer requests. Many of you know Roger Schlosser. He has got ALS, and there was a benefit last night, I think, from the community. It's one thing I love about Conrad is they rally around its people. We're gonna pray for him. And also, Audrey Lawrence, her husband Joe has been in the hospital all this week. I can't remember. It's something fibrosis. It's in the lungs. It is where the, huh? That's the, thank you, Sandy. Say it again. Pulmonary fibrosis. It's where there's like scar tissue in the lungs. It's hardening and it's putting pressure on his heart, obviously. And so she had called me yesterday and asked if we could lift him up in prayer. So can we just bow our hearts really quick and just lift these two up to prayer? Father God, we just love you. We're so grateful for your goodness to us and your faithfulness to us. And Lord God, we just come to your throne today, lifting up these two needs, Roger Schlosser and Joe Lawrence. Lord God, I pray for just divine intervention. Lord God, you are still in the healing business, and your word says that it was by your son's stripes that we find healing in our bodies. So Lord, we're praying for healing for Roger and for Joe, Lord God, that you would supernaturally reach down and just touch them. Take this ALS away. Take this pulmonary fibrosis out of Joe's lungs, Lord God, and just heal them supernaturally, Lord God. What an amazing testimony that would be to their families as well as our community, Lord God. And if you choose not to go that route and use modern medicine, Lord, we pray for advancement in modern medicine that would heal and fix the issues that are going on in their bodies. And we also pray for just some mental and emotional comfort in this time, Lord God. We all know how these kinds of crises really affect not just the individual, but the families and peoples and communities around them, Lord. And we just pray for that. And we just pray that all things would work according to your glory and your honor, Lord God, and we give you the praise now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. A couple other things. One is I heard a little birdie tell me that tomorrow is a certain special lady's birthday. Diana, happy birthday early. So I know that it's not proper to ask ladies their age, so we're going to leave it there. We're going to say 35. And holding. My grandma was 39 and holding, and 47 years ago type stuff is what she would say. So we just pray and wish you the best happy birthday tomorrow, and thank you for being part of our family. And one announcement, the Serve Sunday thing, big, big, big deal. Now here's the thing that one of the things that we're doing is we're going to be cleaning, you know, blowing off the sidewalks and stuff downtown again. And we're also going to help the city by the school zones. We're going to be painting the curbs yellow and get them ready for the school year. Thank you for that. My brain is just like curb. We're going to be doing that. But we also want to reach out to our neighbors and folks in our church. If you are of the seasoned age and you have been on this planet a long time, and you could use some help around your house, like cleaning out gutters, things like that, getting ready for the fall or whatever, or you have neighbors that you know could use that help, will you reach out to the church office this week and talk to Aaron or leave a message? We want to create a list. We want to be able to bless some of those folks as well this year. And again, I just want to put a plug. What an amazing opportunity that we have as a church body to partner with the Baptist Church and be the hands and feet of Jesus extended. That is serving God. Amen? Amen. And so that Sunday, we're going to meet here. We're going to have some worship. and some donuts, and then we're going to launch, and we're going to divide up in teams, and we're going to do this work for the glory of God and have a great time fellowshipping with one another and with our friends over at Conrad Baptist. Cool? Yeah. Right on. You guys ready for the word? Yeah. Three of you. Three of you are ready. Let's try this again. Are you ready for the word of God this morning? Yeah. Amen, amen. Well, let's jump into the word. One of the easiest things to lose in life is perspective. Would you agree? We all do it. We all lose perspective, whether it's a difficult week that feels like it will never end, a setback that feels permanent, or delays that make us wonder if God is even still at work. And sometimes what we can see right in front of us becomes so big that we lose sight of the bigger picture. Anybody ever guilty of that? I'm going to put my arm up there twice. Because it's the truth. How many of you have been on a parade? Have you been to a parade? All right, we've all been to parades. And when you're standing at the curb, see, I got it where at that time. Standing at the curb, right? And all as you can see, really, because there's so many people typically, and all you can see is the couple floats that are right in front of you. Would you agree with that? That's what we can see, right? And maybe there are people coming down that are on horseback because we live in agricultural town, or then there's these floats or whatever the situation. And then there's this large gap. We all know about those gaps, right? There's a large gap. And while you're there, you start to wonder, what did the parade stop? Is it over, right? Or is anything else coming? Anybody, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? You pick it up what I'm throwing down if you're saying, uh-huh. And from where you're standing, you only have a very limited view. But now imagine someone is watching the same parade from a helicopter. Anybody ever been in a helicopter? They're creepy sometimes. I've been in a couple. They're crazy. This person's watching the same parade from a helicopter. They can see the beginning, the middle, and the end. And they know that there's another float around the corner that we can't see, and it just got boogered up because somebody's cleaning up horse poop, trying to get it out of the way, whatever it is. They know that that's just around the corner. They know exactly where the parade is headed because they can see what the people on the curb cannot see. Amen? Life is a lot like that. It's a lot like that. Most of us spend our lives looking at what's right in front of us, from the curb. Today's stress, today's bills, today's pressure, today's disappointment, today's headlines, maybe even today's problems. And when that's all that we see, we begin to live our lives as in the world is the only thing that's all what there is to offer. Anybody been there? Some of us are there today. And it becomes really easy and we become consumed by really what won't last. It's not going to last. It's easy to forget as a Christ follower sometimes. It's easy to forget that eternity is still in front of us. And God is not limited, thank you, Jesus, from a view from the curb. He sees the whole story. He sees the beginning and the end. He knows exactly where history is going. And that's exactly where Peter takes us in chapter 3 as we're closing out this series on 1st and 2nd Peter. When Peter wrote this letter, the believers that he was writing to were surrounded by people who had begun to mock the promise of Christ's return. They were saying, where is this coming that he promised? If Jesus was really coming back, why hasn't anything changed? everything just keeps going as like it always has. And those voices weren't, they weren't simply just talking about doctrine, right? They weren't talking, questioning a doctrine. They were really trying to reshape the church's perspective. And if they can convince the believers Jesus wasn't coming back, they would stop living with the eternity in view. But Peter really digged this cat. Peter is the coolest guy. And he's like, nah, he refuses to let that happen, right? Instead, Peter lifts their eyes above the noise of the moment and reminds them of the one truth that they desperately needed to remember. And it's the same truth that we need to remember today. And that is this. You guys ready? Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. And that truth isn't meant. And here's the crazy thing. I grew up in an era where they had this movie, actually, it was not a video, and it was a movie, and the real, called A Thief in the Night. You guys remember that movie? All us gray hairs. I can count myself there. And that movie, I don't know about y'all, but that scared the fire out of me. And Peter's not trying to scare the church or make the church panic. He's trying to get them ready. So the question then becomes, how do we keep an eternal perspective in a world that constantly pulls our eyes towards the temporary? And with that in mind, let's hear what Peter has to say. If you got your Bibles, open them up to 2 Peter chapter 3. And as you're turning there, let me just say, Peter knows that if we're going to live ready for Christ's return, we have to deal with the voices. Everybody say voices. The voices trying to convince us that he isn't coming. So let's listen to what he writes here. In chapter 3, Peter says, "This is my second letter to you, dear friends, and in both of them, I have tried to stimulate your wholesome thinking and refresh your memory. I want you to remember what the holy prophet said long ago and what our Lord and Savior commanded through your apostles. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? For before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created." Check this out. They deliberately, everybody say deliberately. "They deliberately forgot what God made the heavens, that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command. And he brought the earth out of the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth had been stored up for fire. They had been kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed." Peter's first challenge in that passage of scripture is, don't let scoffers shake your confidence. Peter begins by saying, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate your wholesome thinking." I love that. There's a lack of wholesome thinking in our day. He doesn't assume that the believers that he's writing to need something new. Okay, I need you to grab a hold of that. He assumes that they need to remember what they already know. Because the battle isn't about a lack of information. It's a loss of perspective. Remember what God has already said, Peter says, through the prophets, through Jesus, and through the apostles. Because when the pressure rises up and the voices get louder, we need something more dependable than public opinion, right? We need the unchanging truth of God's word. And before Peter ever warns us about scoffers, he reminds believers to remember. Because people who remember God's truths are much harder to shake. Then Peter tells us why those reminders are so important. Because even back then, they suffered from this little issue called CRS. Can't remember stuff. Anybody suffer from that? I know I do. Right? This is important. He says in the last days, scoffers will come. Scoffing. Whatever scoffing is. They're scoffing and they're following their own desires. That last phrase is important. Following their own. In some translations it says their own evil desires. Peter is showing us that this isn't merely an intellectual problem. It's a heart problem. Right? Most people don't reject God's truth because they've carefully examined the evidence. Right? They reject God's truth because they don't want God's authority over their life. If Christ is returning, then we are accountable. If judgment is coming, then how I live my life matters. If Jesus is Lord, then I'm not. Then you're not. And these are things that we got to grab a hold of. So rather than submitting to God's truth, they mock it. Then Peter tells us what the scoffers were saying. They were saying things like, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything has gone on as it has since the beginning of creation." Does that sound familiar to us today? Our culture still says this, right? Trust what only you can see. Believe only what can be measured. If God hasn't acted yet, maybe he never will. And Peter says that kind of thinking has a fatal flaw. They deliberately forget. They forget that God created the world by his word. To me, that still puts me in awe to think about the awesomeness of him saying, "Poof, let the waters be divided from the heavens. Let the land come up." And just his words. Family, words are creative. The words that we speak create things. They create things. That's why they say in the Gospels that, Paul says it actually, and so does James, that there's power of life and death in the word, in our tongue. It is powerful, but he spoke these things into creation, into existence. And they forget that God judged the world through a flood. And Peter's point is simple. And I love how simple. I love simplicity. I don't know about anybody else, but I love things that are simple. And here's his point. The God who spoke creation into existence is the same God who judges the world and judged it once. And is the same God who will keep every promise that he has ever spoken and ever given. Church, don't let people with short memories weaken your confidence of a faithful God. The truth doesn't become less true because someone mocks it. God's promises don't become less certain because our culture rejects them. So don't let the loudest voices shape your perspective. Let the word of God, the word of the Lord, who it stands forever, shape your perspective. Amen? Amen. Peter has answered this first challenge. Don't let scoffers shake your confidence. But Peter knows another question is lingering in the reader's minds. If Jesus is really coming, why is it taking so long? Anybody ever asked that question? I found myself asking that question this week. Lord, why are you taking so long? Please come now. Right? Why is it taking so long? And I as the hands raised, you have wondered that yourself. And maybe you've heard somebody else ask that question. If God made this promise, why hasn't he kept it yet? They have been asking that question since AD 70, right? They have been asking that question, and it's been filled throughout history. And Peter answers the question beginning with verse 8. So let's keep reading verses 8 and 9. Where are we at? Here we are. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. Boom shakalaka, there it is. Peter isn't given some math formula. A day is of 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. He's correcting our perspective. Remember the parade illustration? We stand on a curb. God is above all. He is above all of this. We experience history one day at a time. God sees the beginning, the middle, and the end all at once. And he's never rushed. He's never surprised. He's never wondering how things are going to work out. God isn't subject to our timetable. We're living in his. Then Peter gives us one of the most beautiful explanations in all of Scripture, I think. And it said, Peter says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish. Does that sound familiar? But that all should reach repentance. What looks like slowness is actually a thing called mercy. What feels like delay is actually patience. Jesus hasn't failed to come. God has chosen to wait. Not because he's forgotten his promise, not because he's changed his mind, not because he's unable to act, but because his heart is full of compassion. Every sunrise, listen to this. Every sunrise is another expression of God's patience. Every new day is another opportunity for someone to repent. Every breath an unbeliever takes is evidence that God's mercy is still being extended. Can I make this personal for a second? Would you guys mind? I'm going to do it anyway, so if you mind. I'm going to make this personal. If Christ had returned before the day that you surrendered your life to him, where would you be? I got goosebumps. Where would you be? Every one of us in this room is here today because there came a day when God's patience reached us. Everybody take a big sigh of relief. What some people call delay, we call grace. Imagine a father who discovers his son has taken something that doesn't belong to him. The father already knows the truth. He could confront his son immediately. Instead, he says, I'm going to give you some time. And I want you to think about what you've done. And when you're ready, I want you to come and tell me the truth. Why would the father do that? It's not because he doesn't care. It's not because he approves of the son's theft. It's because he loves his son enough to give him the opportunity to do what's right. But here's the thing about that opportunity. It doesn't last forever. Eventually, the father comes back and asks, what have you decided? The consequences don't become the father ran out of love. They come because the opportunity to respond has come to an end. Peter says that's what God's patience is like. He's giving people time. Not because he is slow to keep his promise, but because he desires that people would turn to him before the day of judgment arrives. I don't know about you, but I am so grateful that he has been patient with me. For a guy that was raised in the church and ran from God as hard, as fast away as I could, he was patient enough for me to come back and make it right. And that's the story for all of us that are in this room. Church, never mistake God's patience for God's absence. His promise has not failed. His mercy is still reaching. And that leads Peter to his next point. If God's patience will not last forever, and if Christ really is coming, how should we live while we wait? Let's check out verses 10 through 13. Peter goes on and says, "But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live. Look forward to the day of God and hurry it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness." Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Notice what Peter emphasizes there. He doesn't tell us when Christ will return. He tells us how he will return, unexpectedly and without warning. Throughout history, people have tried to predict this day. They've made charts, they have written books, they have set dates, and every one of them has this in common. They were wrong. They were wrong. Peter isn't trying to satisfy our curiosity. He's trying to shape our character. Then he paints an incredible picture. The heavens will pass away. The elements will be dissolved. The earth and everything on it will be exposed. In other words, this present world is temporary. As a pastor, Mike Crowder, my pastor as a teenager in Layton, Utah, used to say, he said, everything's going to burn. You don't get to take it with you. It's all going to burn. Everything we see, everything that we build, everything that we treasure, everything that seems so permanent will one day give way to God's new creation. Peter isn't trying to frighten his audience or us. He's trying to restore our perspective. Remember where we started. Most of us spend our lives looking at what's right in front of us, standing on the curb, right? Today's problems, today's accomplishments, today's possessions, that we, when we look at it that way, we begin to live as though this world is all there is. And Peter says, lift your eyes. There is more to the story than what we can see today. Then Peter asks one of the most penetrating questions in all of Scripture. Since all these things are to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in your lives of holiness and godliness? And I love that question because Peter doesn't ask, what should you know? How many Bible verses do you have memorized? Can you memorize chapter and verse, the whole entire scripture? I think that's still impressive. But he's not asking that. He doesn't ask, what should your prophecy chart look like? He asks, what kind of people should you become? Prophecy, listen, oh my gosh, there's so much prophecy being thrown around on social media and all of this stuff. Prophecy was never meant to produce speculation. It was meant to produce transformation. Listen, the certainty of Christ's return should shape the character of Christ's people. If Jesus is coming, holiness matters. Faithfulness matters. And obedience matters. How you love your spouse matters. How you raise your children matters. How you speak to people matters. How you handle your finances matters. How you spend your time matters. Every ordinary day becomes significant when you remember that eternity is coming. Then Peter lifts our eyes one more time. He says, we are waiting for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Family, think about what that means for a moment. Right now, righteousness feels out of place in our world. We live in a world filled with sin, brokenness, injustice, pain, death. But Peter says a day is coming when righteousness will finally be at home. What a promise. This broken world is not the end of the story. Imagine someone arriving at an airport for a layover. And instead of looking for their next terminal, their next gate, they start hanging pictures on the wall. They order new furniture. They ask where they can install a bigger television. And everyone around them, and you would be the same, everyone would think they have lost their ever-loving mind. Why? Because the airport is not the final destination, right? It's not the final destination. It's simply where they're passing through. Peter says that's what this world is like for believers. We are called to live faithfully here, to love people here, to serve God and his kingdom here. But we must never mistake the terminal for our final destination. Church, don't build your life around what won't last. Live today in light of the world that is still to come. Now, Peter has reminded us where history is headed. Christ is coming. A new creation is coming. So before Peter closes this letter, he leaves us with one final challenge. Knowing Christ is coming, how do we remain faithful until the day arrives? So let's finish this chapter together in verses 14 through 18. Peter says, and so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. This is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him. Speaking of these things in all of his letters, some of his comments are hard to understand, and those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters to mean something quite different, just as they do with other parts of Scripture. And this will result in their destruction. You already know these things, dear friends. So be on guard. Then you will not be carried away by the errors of these wicked people and lose your own secure footing. Rather, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All glory to him, both now and forever. Amen. Stay ready by staying grounded, he says. Peter begins this final section by saying, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, notice the word therefore, right? Then that makes us ask the question of why is it therefore? Peter is bringing everything together. Peter is bringing all into a nice little package. Because Jesus is coming, because God's promises are true, because the world is passing away, therefore, live differently. He says, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. We've heard Peter use this phrase before, make every effort, right? Back in chapter 1, Peter told us to make every effort to grow in our faith. Now at the end of his letter, he says it again. Peter reminds us that waiting for Christ is never passive, right? We're not sitting on our recliner with a bowl of popcorn waiting for Jesus to come back. Putting the Bible under our pillow at night, hoping that we'll learn scripture and learn his voice by osmosis. It's not passive. Family, you've got to get this. It is not passive. Peter says, make every effort. We don't simply just sit back until Jesus comes. We pursue him. We pursue holiness. We pursue peace. We pursue faithfulness. Then Peter reminds them once again that God's patience means salvation. In other words, Peter wants to keep us to keep seeing God's delay through the lens of mercy. Then he mentions Paul's letters. He says some of Paul's writings are difficult to understand, and that ignorant and unstable people twist them as they do the rest of the scriptures. We talked about false prophets last week, false teachers, right? Now he already dealt with that, right? That little phrase tells us something extremely important, that even in the first century, people were taking God's word out of context and trying to make it say what it really wasn't meant to say. Some things never change. Peter isn't warning us because the truth is confusing. He's warning us because people are willing to distort the truth for their own purposes. That's why he says, be on guard. Be on guard. I always think of the old, you know, musketeers. Be on guard, right? Or you ever watch those videos on YouTube or whatever where you have the palace guard in England and they're on the horses and people are stupid and they come walking up and touching the horse and there's a sign on both sides say, please don't get too close to the horse, it bites. And they do it anyway and then the guard, anyway. They're on guard. They're protecting. They're on guard. They're watching for these things. I love that. Be on guard so that you are not carried away by the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. I love that picture. Lose your stability. Some translation says, lose your secure footing. Peter knows something about drifting. He knows deception rarely happens all at once. We've talked about this in this series. It usually happens with one compromise, one distorted truth, one neglected habit, one step at a time. That's why he says, stay on guard, stay anchored, stay grounded. Then Peter writes the final sentence of his letter. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. I personally love the fact that Peter doesn't end with fear. He ends with growth, right? Why that's so important to me is this, because that's one of the things that we stand on is at New Life, is we connect people to Jesus, we grow in our faith together, and then we multiply disciples. Growth, grow. We have to continue to grow in our relationship, not to try harder, but grow, grow in grace, grow in knowing Jesus, grow in our relationship with him. Because listen, family, the safest place to be while waiting for Christ's return is close to Jesus himself. The closer we walk with Jesus, the harder it is for deception to pull us away. The closer that you walk with Jesus, the more your life is shaped by eternity. Peter has spent 3 chapters calling us to stand firm. And in his final words, he tells us how. Stay grounded in the truth and keep growing in Christ. If this is the only word of God that you're getting is Sunday morning, you're starving to death. You're unstable. Unstable. There's the word. Unstable. Instable. That's a horse. That's right. Of course, of course. Unstable. Keep growing in Christ because healthy faith never stands still. It keeps growing until faith becomes sight. Peter has reached the end of his letter. He's reminded us where history is headed. He reminds us why Christ hasn't returned. He's reminded us how we're called to live while we wait. So let me wrap this up this morning. Peter has spent this entire chapter not trying to scare us or put fear into us. He spent this entire chapter trying to lift our eyes off of our current perspective and shift our perspective to heavenly things, to eternity. He says, wants to lift our eyes because the things that we get consumed by, the today's problems, the pressures, the headlines, the fears, all that, until we forget that God is still writing the story. Peter says, don't let the scoffers shape your thinking. Don't mistake God's patience for failure. Don't build your life around a world that won't last. And don't drift while you're waiting. Stay grounded, keep growing, stay close to Jesus. Church, here's Peter's message in one sentence. And if this is all you get, write it down in bold, circle it, underline it, asterisk it, whatever you do. Here's his whole message in one sentence. Live today in light of forever. Because Jesus really is coming. Not as a symbol, not as this idea, not as wishful thinking, but as a victorious king who will make all things new. One day, faith will become sight. One day, every promise God has ever made will be fulfilled. And one day, righteousness will finally be at home. And when that day comes, the things that consume so much of our attention today won't matter nearly as much as we thought they did. The question won't be, how much did I accumulate? How successful was I? How comfortable is my life? The question will be, was I faithful to Jesus? So, church family, don't live for what is fading. Live for what is forever. Keep your eyes lifted up on eternity. Keep your feet planted in truth. Keep your heart growing in Christ. And family, this world is not the end of the story. Jesus is coming. So we need to live ready. And when faith becomes sight, maybe he finds us faithful. I was talking to somebody this morning about somebody that is fighting cancer. And he's like, he's a Christian, he's a Christ follower, and he's like, I'm ready to go. And his wife is like, no, we're not talking that way. Family, he's living for eternity in sight. That is so uplifting. It reminds me of a Tim Hawkins thing. Or not Tim, John Christ, and he's talking about, you ever thought about Lazarus? You know, he dies. He was dead 4 days when Jesus finally came, and he's in glory. He's in the presence of Jesus, or not Jesus, of the Lord, of God, because Jesus was on the ground, and he was there in heaven, and then Jesus raises him from the dead. What a major bummer that was. What? No! I was in heaven. Now I still got the same aches and pains. I'm back to where I start. Our perspective should be on eternity, right? It should be on eternity. So don't live for what's fading. Jesus is coming. And may he find us faithful. Bow your heads with me. Maybe today the Holy Spirit has been lifting your eyes again. Maybe your perspective has been off. Life has a way of pulling our eyes down until we forget to look up. We become comfortable. Not necessarily rebellious, just comfortable. Comfortable with spiritual drift. Comfortable with compromise. Comfortable living as though this world is all there is. Today, God is inviting you to lift your eyes again. Maybe you've been discouraged, wondering if God is still at work. Peter reminds us that his promises have never failed. Jesus is coming. His kingdom is coming. And your hope is not displaced. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ. Can I just say that the greatest way to prepare for his return is to surrender your life to him today. His mercy is still reaching. His grace is still available. But Peter reminds us that the day of the Lord will come. So if the Holy Spirit is calling you today, don't put it off. Repent, return, and receive Christ. And lift your eyes to Christ, because Jesus is coming. And today is a day that is still full of grace. So live today in light of forever. Stand with me. We're going to close in prayer. And we're going to sing together as we close out. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word and for reminding us today to lift our eyes from the temporary to the eternal. Thank you for your incredible patience and your mercy. Thank you for that you have not forgotten your promises and that your grace is still reaching people today. Lord, help us to live ready. Keep us grounded in your truth, growing in our relationship with Jesus and faithful in the way that we live until the day of your return. And when the voices of this world grow loud, help us to trust your word above every other voice. May our lives reflect the hope that we have in Christ. And may we never lose sight of the fact that this world is not our home. We look forward with joy to the day that when we see you face to face. And until then, Lord, help us to live today in light of forever. And we ask this in your precious and holy and powerful Son's name, Jesus. And everyone said, amen and amen. Let's sing together.
All throughout my history, your faith.